Now, if you want to get a complete detail of the message, you could read for yourself 1 Kings chapter 12 through chapter 16. How's that? And so that will do it. If we read that, you would know everything about what's going on. But let me just give you a short synopsis here. Anyway, so Saul, remember King Saul? The people wanted a king. They wanted a king, and they went up to Samuel the prophet, and they said, Samuel, we want a king like the nations around us. And so Samuel says, but you have a king. Your king is God. And Israel said to him then, and remember, Israel was total of 12 tribes now. There were no division between the tribes. They said to him, no, we want a king like the nations around us. So God gave them King Saul, okay? And King Saul, they lived a regret draft for sure after a while. And King Saul, if you remember, is the one that was after David, trying to kill him all the time, who was really anointed by God. So anyways, we have here Saul, David, and Solomon ruled the unified nation. When Solomon died, he ruled for almost like 40 years. When he died, his son Rehoboam took over. Now, Rehoboam, I just got a little history here on that. His mother's name was Naamah, and she was an Ammonite, one of Solomon's wives. And why is this important? Because Rehoboam is not a pure Jew here. And he's running the kingdom now of all 12 tribes. Well, what happened is the people approached him and they said, Rehoboam, would you be kind and not tax us so much? May we have more freedom? Help us out here. Well, Rehoboam, instead of listening to the older elders that Solomon had used, they said, take it easy on the people. Well, Rehoboam said, no, I'm not going to do that. He listened to the elders then that grew up with him, basically, and they said, don't listen to the older elders here. Don't listen to the old man in the pulpit here. Listen to us. And so when the people said, well, have you come to a decision as to what you will do because we're taxed too high? See, Solomon taxed all the time and he taxed heavily. He had to. He was building the temple, he was building this, building that, everything like this. So, anyways, they said, we need a break. We need a break here. Your taxes, your forced labor, everything, it's just too much on us. And Rehoboam says, you think my father was bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. And so there was a split in the kingdom. It led to almost a civil war. And so a guy by the name of Jeroboam, who Tom had read, he had been prior to anointed by God, for whatever reason, to take on 10 tribes of the north. And Rehoboam then would have two tribes, which would be Judah and Benjamin to the south. So it's the northern tribes that I want to talk about because out of these tribes will come King Ahab. And out of these tribes here will come one of the worst times ever that could possibly be in Israel's time. So I just want to go through some of this a little bit. But let me just say this. There's a split. We have 10 tribes now. They go north, and they're called the northern tribes. And we have two tribes. They go south. They're the southern tribes. And I'm not going to concentrate that much on the southern tribes here. Let me just say here, Rehoboam reigned for 17 years in Judah. Much of the evil was contained. That was on the southern tribes. I'm not going to talk about them much. And The people certainly lost freedom, and they were taxed higher. Sounds almost like the United States today. And then following Rehoboam, his son Abijah, who reigned 2 years, and then Asa, who was a good king, reigned 41 years. And he's going to see all these kings basically leading up to Ahab, and even a couple years of Ahab's reign. For 41 years, this Asa on the southern tribe is going to look at the northern tribe and see what's going on there. And the northern tribe was having a rough time, and Jeroboam started it all, basically. And God is going to finish it here. And what happens also, keep in mind that Solomon, remember, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know, this guy was, he started out with God. God gave him wisdom more than anyone in the world. And look at what that wisdom ended up doing. Turned from God. So Solomon brought in all these foreign women and everything. A lot of it, they say, was political. And the reason being is to keep peace around the nation. So that would be like if I want peace with Russia and I'm, let's say, King Solomon, I would go and marry a Russian girl who was probably, you know, very famous or whatever in Russia, and therefore Russia isn't going to attack me. Well, Solomon was wise. He had peace going on throughout the kingdom and everything. And people came to see him in the southern tribes here. And that was it. But after that, things with Asa for 41 years were good, but things were falling apart in the north. And that's where I want to look at, because in the northern tribes now, we're going to lead up to Elijah. And I'm only going to do probably, if I even make it there, one verse on Elijah here. So I just want you to see these kings and what comes about when evil begets evil. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to First Kings chapter 13 as I start off here anyways. By the way, down the road, many years down the road, all these Nebuchadnezzar later would come and take out the two southern tribes, and the 10 northern tribes, the Assyrians would come and take them out. God has got his plans for whatever reason. And for some reason, he ordained that Jeroboam would lead those 10 tribes. See? And he's in control of all the kings. And just like the heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water, the Bible says he moves it whithersoever he will. God is in charge of the kings. He gave you Biden, believe it or not. He gave you Obama. He gave you the Bushes. He gave you this. He gave you Trump, perhaps this time. God is in control of everything. He's sovereign, okay, as we've been taught here. So, anyways, I just want us to look at some of these kings here. It's important, and then I'll hit with Elijah a little bit. First, there's Jeroboam. I'm going to tell you when he led from 931 to 909 BC. He reigned 22 years, and he was so evil in promoting Baal worship, and I'll explain what that is in a minute, but he was so evil in promoting Baal worship and idols all these little places where the people could go to worship. What happened is he thought within himself that if the people end up going back to the south to that temple to worship, then they might turn from me, Jeroboam thought, with those 10 tribes. So instead of that, we'll have our own little temple and our altar here. He built two golden calves. Ring a bell with Moses back there, where they The people had Moses up on a mountain, and people are building a golden calf down below. Well, that upset Moses quite a bit and really upset God. Well, this guy builds two golden calves, Jeroboam, and he makes himself a priest, and he picked anybody he wanted as priest to minister to the people. The whole thing was a circus, but for some reason, God had ordained it to that. So we'll never understand. But I just want you to read this. First Kings chapter 13. Look at verse 33 and 34. Remember when Tom read that nobody basically of Jeroboam will see the grave except that son. What he was saying is that Jeroboam and all his family and everything would be scattered, eaten by the dogs, everything. They would never be buried. Now, Jeroboam may have been, but the rest weren't. And so his whole family, except for one little son, went to the grave. And that was it. God was going to destroy that king. Verse 33. After this, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way in First Kings again, chapter 13. But so when his son died, he didn't return to his go back to God. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, whoever would be consecrated, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places themselves. So he's a priest of Baal worship. He's a priest of idolatry. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. And you could say, like I'm saying here, why did God in his sovereignty put him up there? He's going to let Israel do the evil. Just like the United States and the rest of the world are doing the evil now. And he's going to let it continue on until he has said that he has had enough, that he's going to finish it. See, he's in control. So let me just look here now. Jeroboam, look at 1 Kings 14. Oh no, we read that. Tom read that 1 through 13 because I changed. Okay, so at least you could see about Jeroboam. He reigned 22 years. That's all. He was evil. He made himself a priest of Baal worship. He wouldn't let. As a matter of fact, he did all this in the north so that the people wouldn't go back to the real temple in the south. Travel there. See, and so he wanted to keep them away, so he made his own little temple set up there, and that was it. Then Nadab, he's the next guy I want to look at. He's the next king. Oh, by the way, the period between the split, when the north tribes and the southern tribes split, the period between the split is called the times of the kings. And so that's why in your Bible you'll have First Kings, Second Kings. There's a total of, if I 19 kings in the north that will reign before they're taken away by Assyria. Ahab will be the seventh king that we're going to look at. But the thing is, I just want to skim some of these other kings here prior to Ahab. Nadab, he's the next king. Jeroboam has gone. He's done after 22 years. He's dead. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, takes over on a 2-year reign. Look at 1 Kings chapter 15, the second verse 25 and 26. Okay. Let me just get that. 15, 25, and 26. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa. That he's the king of the south now. Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. So he only reigned, Jeroboam's son, for 2 years. And he's killed by the next king, who's called Bashar. I hope I got that right. B-A-B, well, whatever. Anyway. So he's killed by Bashar, who will be the next king of the north, the third king here. And this Bashar, he's a paranoid mass murderer. And what he did is, if there was even a relative left of Jeroboam's, anybody at all, just as God had prophesied, this Bashar guy killed them all. Killed them all. See? And left them just scattered throughout. The dogs ate their bones. So he was just a killer. So that's Bashar. I want you to just read with me a second with him. By the way, his reign is 24 years, and this guy is reigning, all ordained again of God. Look at First Kings 15 and verse 27 through 30. And Baasha, a son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, avoid these names, conspired against him. Now watch this, because he's a mass murderer. He's going to kill this king here. And Baasha smote him and smote him at Gibeon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibeon. And the third, so what he is doing is this, just so I don't confuse you. He kills Nadab. That's why Nadab had a 2-year reign. He's killed by this guy, Baasha. Okay, in verse 28, even in the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, you'll see the southern tribes creep in there a pinch, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed, until he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Boy, I'll tell you, this was tough. Let me just keep going here. 34, let's just read this here. 30, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, this guy Baasha did all this, and which he made Israel sin by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger. Look at verse 33 here. In the 3rd year of Asa, again, southern king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over Israel in Tirzah. And Tirzah was their capital at the time. It's a little place to the north. It later on becomes Samaria. 24 years this guy reigned, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. So, in other words, we have another person here. They didn't mind killing people back then. And another person here, just as wicked as can be, and it's getting even worse. Next king is Elah, son of Bashar. He reigned from 886 to 885 BC, really almost 2 years. And take a look at him a second. We're almost getting to the end of these kings. And the next time we meet, or the next time if I ever do Sunday school, we're going to have a test on all these. And what I want you to do, what I want you to do is I want you to know all these kings, the years that they reigned, and also we'll throw in the rest of the kings, which will make a total of 19, and we'll all have a test on it, and you'll know exactly what's going on with these northern tribes before they're taken away by Assyria. But these kings here are wicked, wicked, and you look at it. So why did God give us, let's say, people like Biden or people like this? Why is the United States promoting homosexuality and this and that and everything else? And now the big deal is, why are all these stupid, whatever you call them, flying around in the sky? Drones, drones. And I'd like to have one of myself. So if you see one flying over your house, let me know. And the thing is, the whole country, and no one knows what they are, you see. Everything is lies that you're hearing today on the mainstream media. First Kings, let's just look at Baasha again. First Kings 16, let me finish off him. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hananiah, against Baasha, saying, "For as much," 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 1 now 2, "for as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam." Do you see how Jeroboam did it? He started compromise. He built altars. He did everything against God. And everybody that comes after him creates and follows the same rotten evil. So if this country doesn't change with Trump, don't feel disappointed. God is in complete control, just as the pastor has talked to you guys about this stuff all the time and talked to me about. He's in complete control of these kings. This world, unless it repents, and I say the world, not the country USA only, unless it repents, is going down. And so we've got to really pray to God that he'll help us out in this situation here. Well, okay, Baasha, he's a mass murderer. He's gonna just look at 1 Kings 16, a second, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hananiah, against Baasha. For as much as I exalted thee, Jehu, and he says this, "As much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou, about Baasha, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and has made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins. Behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." In other words, everybody's dying here. "Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." So you see, God is just upset totally with these kings here. And he isn't caught off guard. For some reason, he appointed them in there. Next, we have another king, the son of Baasha, believe it or not. His name is Elah. He reigns 2 years, and he's killed while he was totally drunk by a servant, Zimri. And let's just look at 1 Kings 16. I'm just giving you a little previews here because I want you to just see the escalation of evil going on. Elah, the son of Baasha, he reigned 2 years, killed while drunk by his servant Zimri. Look at 1 Kings 16, 8 through 10. 1 Kings chapter 16. Let me get it myself here. 8 through 10. "In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah," again the capital, "2 years. And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him." Oh, you see, everybody's conspiring to be something or be the king, "as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri, the servant, went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah." So Asa's going to live a long time. He'll be king for 41 years in the southern tribes. And he's looking at all this stuff that's going on. There was literally, besides a little bit of war with Baasha, who we had read about, Asa's going to be king in the south for quite a while. "And 7th year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned in his stead." So Asa, let's see. "And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in his stead." And Zimri's going to reign right now here. But guess what happens to him? Because he had murdered the king. So let's look at the next king here. Let's say 6, 11 through 13, we read that. Omri. Oh, we come to Omri. This is Ahab's father now. So Ahab will be next on the scene. Omri reigned 12 years from 885 to 874 BC. And look at 1 Kings 16, verse 21. 1 Kings 16, verse 21. And we'll go to 26 here. Then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. What happens after all these killings and everything? And after Zimri is killed, these people are divided now. They don't know who they want as a king yet. Then the people of Israel divided into two parts. Half the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, I don't know who he is really, to make him king, and half followed Omri. That's Ahab's father. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died, another death, and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, so Asa's seeing all this, the king of the south, began Omri to reign over Israel 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And then he bought the hill of Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. He called the hill Samaria. But Omri wrought, watch this, evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. Do you see the escalation of evil here? Continued, continued, continued. It's gonna grow. But now finally, we're gonna, I'm not gonna read, I could read, let's see. Why don't we do that? Look at verse in chapter 16, look at verse 15 a second. If you're confused now, don't worry about it. We'll straighten all that out in a second. And the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign. And Tirzah, okay, and the people were encamped together, okay, I just want to say, and the people that were encamped heard say Zimri had conspired and has also slain the king. This is why Zimri was taken out. He was taken out by Omri, Ahab's father, anyways. And so we see that Ahab's father now had done evil more than anyone else. So what have we got here? Now we come to the easier part of things. But what we've got here is this. We've got a total of 62 years and 1 week before Ahab comes on the scene. And now Ahab, he was quite messed up himself. He comes on the scene. We've had conspiracies. We've had bloodshed. We've had everything in those 10 tribes. You can say, well, why, God? Why? Well, we don't know, really. After Ahab, there'll be 12 more kings. But let's look at Ahab now. He's an important factor in this with Elijah. Okay? He reigned 874 to 853 BC for 22 years. He was the son of Omri. And look at 1 Kings 16, 29. 1 Kings 16 and verse 29. And the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years, just like I said. And Ahab, in verse 30, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Watch this. Above all that were before him. Evil begets evil. You steal a nickel, and the next day it'll be a dime, and the next day it'll be a quarter, and just goes on and on. That's kind of like the world we are. This is like a just a fiasco of things we're going on here. So look at, keep going. And Ahab, the son of Ebro, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal. Now, Ethbaal, he was king of the Sidonians. That's her father. And he went and served Baal and worshiped him. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a second. 29, 30. Let's see. And verse 32, look at that. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Right at the capital now, he rears up an altar. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So he's got quite himself a reputation. I want you to know, and I'm going to look at something here about this marriage here. What one writer says about it. Okay, so listen closely. We're done with all that other stuff that we've done. I wanted to show you an escalation of these kings. Some reign 20 years, some reign 2 years, some reign 1 week. I wanted to show you that just six kings, 62 years total, how six kings could destroy a nation just like that. Boom. And we haven't had that many great presidents in the past as well. Clinton's on anything. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican. You are a United States citizen for sure. And the fact is, we have had nothing but collective money grabbing, money laundering evil in this country. And that's why when you go to the Senate and or Congress or anything, and I hope that some of them are listening, why are they taking so much money from the lobbyists? Why are they taking so much money laundering like they did with Ukraine, et cetera? They send $10 billion and they get $6 billion back. And so it looks like on the records that they spent $6 billion someplace, but no, they did not. They got the money back, half of the money back. Zelensky, the ruler of Ukraine, gets his money. They get their money. Everybody's filthy rich. And the compromisers now between the Republicans and Democrats, the country's hurting. And that's it. And I hate to give you a sad picture of it, but you know it already. And if you don't, if you're looking at mainstream media, you'd think that everything was okay. But it's not okay. And so, and I don't worry about talking about any. I mean, if it's God's will that one of those guys took me out, so it's God's will. I have no sympathy for any of them. I wish that, I can't tell you what I wish. Okay. But I know one thing, that God's in control. That's it. Okay, let's get to my buddy Ahab here. By himself, this is a quote now. My little thing fell over. I don't want to lose that. By himself, Ahab would have been a menace. Now, remember, he's the first one where a wife is ever mentioned. That's got to tell you something. By himself, Ahab would have been a menace. Plainly, he's an opportunist. He seems to have had few convictions or scruples. You'll see that down the road. We won't be going to all these kings again. We're going to be focusing on him. We're going to be focusing on Elijah. But he was not by himself. Jezebel was by his side, using her prestige and influence. Remember, her father was in charge of all of the Baal worship and everything. Ethbaal is his name, meaning Baal is with us. Baal is with me. See, just, and Baal, I'll tell you about him in a second. Like Solomon's foreign wives, she continued her pagan worship, maintaining it on a lavish scale. When the prophets of Yahweh opposed her heathen ways, She set out viciously to destroy them, ruthlessly and thoroughly. Having bent every effort to surprise true prophetic activity, Jezebel imported to her court hundreds of false prophets dedicated to Baal. Such zeal in so strategic a position posed an incalculable threat to Israel's historic fate. The corruption of Canaanite religion had long been seeping in from the Israelites, Canaanite neighbors, but under Jezebel, it was pumped from the palace with extraordinary pleasure. Anything against God, she hated. As a matter of fact, to them, God was dead. Jezebel, her name long synonymous with wickedness, will be Elijah's chief foe. For it is she who rules her husband, you little sissy, you Ahab. Therefore, the nation. She rules her husband, she rules the nation. And it is her God Baal who challenges the one God for the souls of his people. So we're looking at this, and God has had this all. So, anyways, we've got Abraham. Let me just say, Ethbaal, remember that was Jezebel's father, meaning Baal is with him. He reigned over the Zidonians in Sidon and Tyre, T-T-Y-R-E. He reigned over the Sidonians in Sidon and also Tyre, two key cities. So what is this Baal worship? Well, I'm going to give you another quote here. Baal was a Canaanite Phoenician god of fertility. He was a god of weather, god of rainstorms. He was a god of everything, just about. And the name Baal means Lord or Master in Semitic languages. And it was used as a title for various deities in the ancient Near East. Baal was considered a powerful god who controlled the forces of nature, especially rain, because in that desert climate, they needed rain all the time for the crops, everything, very important. Well, when Elijah comes on the scene, he's going to fix that for him. And it's going to be really interesting when he comes. He was considered a powerful god who controlled the forces of nature, especially rain, which was crucial for agriculture and fertility. And rituals and sacrifices were made to ensure a good harvest. Incredible. So they're worshiping Baal now, all of Israel. The southern tribes under Asa will live a couple more years with Ahab on the scene, but the southern tribes are doing a little bit better, but they're going to turn evil too now after Asa dies. But we're not going to look at that. Okay. So let me see what I got here. I finished that. I take a lot of notes. I don't look at them all, or use them all, but I need them. Okay. Someone had said this, and you probably heard this quote. Look at these people. They said this: the wheels of God grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. God is going to grind this mess up. And in the end, these people are going to pay for their sins. First Kings 17:1, thank God, finally. This reminds me, this whole thing reminds me, if you were in college, Bible college, this is how you were taught. And if you were in Bible college, you'd be this, and I just want to give you a little thing. I had a friend by the name of Arlie Orr. Gene knew him really well, and he was in school. Remember, I went to college later, and in my early 30s, somewhere around there. And now I'm, what, 60 now or so? So anyways, And Arlie Orr, and the teacher is giving all this information to Kings. We had all 19 of them. We had all dates of the 19. We had how long they reigned of the 19. We had everything. I've just given you six here. Probably confused some of you, put some of you to sleep. Listen, the teacher says, I want you to be aware that the next test we have will be these 19 kings. They will have the dates on them. Teachers helped you out like that. They let you know probably what the test would be. They will have the dates on the test. They will have everything that we have discussed today. You will name the kings. You will date them. You will name how long they reigned on those dates, how long they reigned, and what evil they did. That is absolutely one of the tests. And so Arlior raises his hand. He ended up becoming a truck driver. After this, I don't blame him, but he did. He ended up becoming a truck driver. And Newton Cary like that. And he says, and old Arlie says, Mike, I had enough of this stuff. So he raises his hand and he asks the teacher, he says, this is like our second year in school. And he asks the teacher, do we have to remember all this stuff, you know, for the test? And the teacher says to him, Arlie, don't put anything in your head that you won't need by this afternoon. Think about that. It's so funny. And we laughed our head off. But anyways, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah, here's our man here. Did you know that he got caught up eventually in a whirlwind? Did you know that? Totally incredible. The Tishbite. Do you see that Tishbite there? Josephus, he was a historian. No one knows. Josephus says there was a town by the name of Tishbe someplace in Gilead, and there was a town there or something. Others said, no, our translations here say that Elijah the stranger. And some say, well, Josephus came along anyways eventually and says, no, I think it was a little village someplace in Gilead. Gilead was a place, desert, but it had not too much desert. It had very fertile ground. The problem is every inch of the ground was rocks. And so those guys had to dig. If they were digging a garden, or like me in Vermont, when I was in Vermont, digging blueberry bushes, holes for blueberry bushes, I actually, for 12 bushes, had enough stones to make a stone wall around the bushes when I was done. I mean, stones upon stones. So Elijah had to be kind of a rugged guy if he lived there up in the mountains of Gilead someplace. Josephus says nobody knows where Tishbe is, by the way. At least they take guesses. But they say that he lived up there someplace and he was of Gilead or right next to Gilead. But now he's what some call a stranger in Gilead. Maybe he came from heaven. I mean, I have no idea. But the thing is, because they can't find a town for some reason. Let's read it. And Elijah the Tishbite, I wanted to tell you about that. That's why they call him that. Some call, again, strangers. Some call, maybe it's a little village someplace. I don't know. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, and you got to love this now. He goes right to the king, right to the palace, and he says to the king, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain. In other words, there's going to be no dew on the ground at all, but according to my word, no dew nor rain. Why did he do that? Why did he use rain? Because Baal worship said that God was dead and Baal was in charge of the rain. And Elijah says, you're going to find out now who's in charge of the rain. And so here's, and I'm going to elaborate some of this in a second. We're almost done. Just bear with me. You've heard that before, didn't you? We're almost done. Well, we are. I mean, just give me a break here. I'm trying to get through this. Elijah. His name means God is Jehovah. So you know what that does for me? It tells me a lot about his parents. They're not mentioned here. But here, everybody in the northern kingdom is Baal worship now, and he's got parents that name God is Jehovah. So he stands there, Elijah, before the king, and he's telling him, Gilead, east of the Jordan River, fertile soil I got here again, harsh rock, infested land, jagged ledges, little shelter from the hot sun. It was a very solitary place. This is where Elijah comes from. I see here that there's no passivity with Elijah in God's word. He approaches the king. We'll talk about that in a second. Someone wrote this. Often our passivity, our tolerance borders simply on compromise. Think about that now. Often our passivity, tolerance borders simply on compromise. He goes on to say, we are told God is sovereign, but he will take care of the problem. We've heard that. I've heard that even in some churches. God is sovereign, so even if we don't witness to people, he has his elect. He will call them to himself, so we don't really have to preach the gospel. That is a direct discommandment of God. God wants us to tell people the gospel. Without Jesus Christ being taught that he died for our sins and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it is crucial to have Christ in your life to go to heaven. Without Christ, you are lost. Without Christ, you will go to hell. Without Christ, you will be doomed just like these people who God chose to rule Israel. Doomed because they're following a false God. They think their works will get them to heaven. The Bible says it's absolutely no works that will get you to heaven. If you could work hard enough and be good enough, Jesus Christ would never had to come. But he came to save you, to save me. So I'll ask, and for the audience here on the video, I'll ask, have you ever received Christ? Have you ever asked Christ into your life? Well, anyways, this writer continues, we are told God is sovereign. He will take care of the problem. But he says, God never gave us a brain to take up space in our head. He uses people like you, people like me. He blesses you and you glorify him. He doesn't ask for much. So Elijah is aware of his surroundings. That is crucial. I wrote down here some points of it. Number one, God looks for special people in difficult times. We're not going any more verses in 1 Kings. God looks for special people in difficult times. As a matter of fact, we never even hear of Elijah until now, except one time where he's caught up. Other than that, we don't hear nothing. So here he is now. One writer put this, but God has his people in the wings. If you're here today, it's because God wants you here. Second, God's methods are often surprising. He doesn't have an army. He has one man, and he's going to go against it eventually all the prophets of Baal. All of them. Everything. Elijah is going to be the one person that God uses. Let me ask you something seriously. Are you used of God? As Christians, are you used of God? That's a good question, I think, that we all need to ask ourselves somehow. I thank God that he would use me in any way. But sometimes even I ask, God, are you using me? Am I doing something wrong? Have I sinned against you? Have I grieved you in any way? Anyways, we see this here, his surroundings. He's looking for special people. His methods are often surprising. One man to confront the whole of Israel. How would you feel if you had that job? Seriously. Would you say to God, well, like Moses said, well, I can't speak very well. Or would you do the job? Some of the jobs are difficult. And I've told you stories about some jobs. I mean, some of the things I've been involved in, but I won't take the time for that. God's methods are often surprising. Not an army, but one man. Third point, note Elijah's confidence. As the Lord God, in verse one again, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. See, Baal thought that God was dead. And Elijah said, not dead, he's alive. Matter of fact, James 5:16, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:17, and Elijah prayed, and it did not rain in Israel for, anyone know? Anyone know the answer? You people on TV land, I'm talking to the congregation now. Anyone know the answer? How long it didn't rain? How long there was no dew on the ground? Ah, your brains are thinking. Pastor was asking questions this morning. Your brains were thinking, are they all dead now? 3.5 years. 3.5 years there'd be no rain or dew on the ground. How about planting your garden in that? There's a famine coming now, and Elijah's in charge of the whole thing. He prayed to God, God, stop the rain. And God heard that prayer and stopped it. That's awesome when you think of it. I mean, we got a God that can do anything. And he says, not only is he alive, the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, he says. He knows that God is with him. You know, some days you wake up, did you ever feel that? You know, we hate feelings because feelings come, feelings go, feelings are deceiving, and they are. But sometimes you sense God's presence more than other times. Did you ever do that? I think you did. I think you have. I have. Some days I'm a spiritual giant. Not often, but some days. And then other days, no, I'm just Mickey Mouse hiding in a corner, just like the rest of us, right? There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word, he says. That's a prophet, boy. This guy, you don't want to mess with him. He's got muscles and everything. It's like Joe over here. And so I'm sure that Ahab said, but Baal's in charge of the rain. Gonna find out Baal got no charge at all. You're going to love Elijah if we continue on with that, because Elijah, you're going to see some things in God's sovereignty that you probably never thought of before. It's totally incredible how God operates with him. He's building Elijah up for this whole thing. That's what God is doing. And then God is going to show you down the road Elijah getting afraid and running. Yeah, he does that too. You ever run? You ever get afraid? We all do, don't we? Funny how God corrects us, helps us, makes us. Okay, let me just give you the attributes of Elijah and we close here. Oh, I got a quote here, another quote. God shows us with these kings that we have looked at, including Ahab, believe it or not, before it's over. Oppression will never be solved without correcting the cause of oppression. Thank God for the Elijahs in the world that stand up for God here. Attributes of Elijah, only take me a minute, we're out of here. He's courageous. all seeds. He confronts the king in the palace. He's capable. We know he's capable. And let's face it, if Joe's standing before you and says, "Look it, I want you to do as I say," are you gonna buck? Are you gonna go against him? Are you gonna buck the tide? Are you gonna say, "Oh, forget it, Joe, I'm gonna take you on"? Now, the only one that would probably say that would be me, because I'd take him on. He'd kill me in a second. I know how Joe is, but he's a loving person. Courageous. He confronts the king of the palace. He's capable. He's from Gilead. He ain't weak. He's dug up a lot of gardens and everything. He's candid. He never left you in doubt as to what he was saying. What are you talking about? Some of you leave here and say, well, today, say, "Oh, kings, I thought he'd never get it done." This is God's word. He wants you to know those kings. He wants you to see how they acted. He wants you to see how evil man could be. He wants you to get the smell of the whole area. It stunk of sin. He was candid. Never left you in doubt what he was saying. He was compelling. Again, forceful. He wasn't a weakling. I've gone to people and I witnessed to them, and I could actually feel my hands shake when I gave them a tract. And yet they took it. They knew I'd take them on if they did. No weakling. He was consecrated. What's that mean? Simply this, that the apostasy, the sin in the land upset him. So what did he do? He didn't pray for it to get better. He prayed, "God, send judgment down on the evil." That's been my prayer. And the reason being, it isn't going to get better until something is done. When it is done, God will do it, and it's not going to be good. Now, that could all change. Some of you probably voted for Trump or everything. I don't care who you voted for. The thing is this: come to the realization, like Elijah, that it is God who is in control, not Trump. Like rivers of water, he moves it wheresoever he will. And if you voted for the other party at the time, then we need to talk outside for a little while. And cognitive, this is last. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew them, how powerful God was, and he knew how to successfully commune with God to get that rain to stop. See? So it's important. Elijah's a tough cookie here. Well, that's it. How's that go? Okay, you got all the names? You got all the dates? You got all everything? And I know some of you are looking at me, "Oh, yeah, we'll pass that test, no sweat." Drove me crazy to make this message because I says, "I'm kind of tired of these names now. Maybe the people will be tired. I won't get through it all and everything, but listen, you got to know what's going on. Every king was more evil than the king before him, and Elijah comes on the scene. The seventh king, Ahab, seven, completion. The number, he comes on the scene, and God says, I'm going to start destructing these people little at a time." And he does that. After that, he'll do that. We won't see all that. But he does that. God does that with that northern 10 tribes until they're finally taken away by Assyria. And that's where in the New Testament, when you read of Samaritans, that's these people. The Jews are going to be mingling now with Assyria, and the Samaritans will come from. So you got a little history there anyways today. Let's sing the last hymn.